far span, the day, the hand. No sign to be looked for, the stars in the sky. Rejoice then, ye saints, is your Lord's own command. Rejoice, for the coming of Jesus draws nigh. What a day that will be when the Savior appears. How welcome to those who have shared in his cross. Crown incorruptible then will be theirs. Rich compensation for suffering and loss. 1 Peter chapter 4. Just one verse here by way of introduction. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And read it again. The end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch into prayer. I'd like to speak briefly. The Lord gives time in these different nights of meeting on the Lord's coming. And what we have here, what I think is so important to realize, is that this precious truth that Jesus is going to return again is something that should not merely stir our mental capacities as to apprehending the truth of what Scripture says about the Lord's coming. There are a lot of people who are interested in prophecy, but this precious truth has real moral implications in our lives. So my desire is, perhaps in these meetings, not to speak on anything that new to y'all. I think you're all pretty well acquainted with this subject. But to present it in a way to our hearts that it would have its right effect on our lives. It's so easy to talk about the Lord's coming. It seems like in my own life, talked about it for so many years that sometimes it becomes so commonplace. Yeah, I don't doubt the Lord's coming again. This is something we hold as a doctrine, but it doesn't sink into the soul in the way it should to think that he's coming. We've talked about it for years. Our parents, our grandparents, beyond that, they were talking about it too. But one of these days, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, one of these days it is actually going to happen. It really will. And that fact, as I really sit down and let the weight of it sink into my soul, rejoices the heart, dear brother. It rejoices. And it also is something that makes me examine my ways in the presence of God. Because at any moment now, we're going to be stepping into the presence, the very presence of that man who died on Calvary. To see him face to face, every true believer in this room is going to go. Ready or not, you're going to go. And so the truth of it, when we let it sink into the soul in the way it ought to, has its moral implications. Just like it says here, the end of all things is at hand. What is the moral implication? Be ye therefore sober and watch into prayer. 2 Peter chapter 3 has other moral implications. It speaks of different aspects of those coming days that we wait for. Not exactly the rapture, what is spoken of here, but I just like to point out the moral, how these things have their moral implication. If you're going to really understand Scripture, you're going to understand it right along with its moral implications. So it speaks of here in the verse 10 of chapter 3, 2 Peter, "But the day of the Lord will come, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then," here's the moral implication, "seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation?" That word conversation means manner of life, all holy manner of life and godliness. Then we go back to truth in verse 12. "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God," that eternal day, "wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Now verse 14 is the moral implication. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blemish." And so I just read those three parts this evening, dear brethren, just to show that as we seek to take up this subject a little bit, it is not merely to explain so that in our intellects we can understand a little more clearly the question of the Lord's coming. It is something that is meant, and Scripture presents it in this way constantly, to touch our consciences, because this truth is going to get in reality into the soul. It passes through the conscience. I'd like to go back now to the first part of the Lord's coming in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. This is what is called, we call the rapture of the church. It's really the rapture of more than just the church. It is the rapture, the catching away of all those who are redeemed from Abel right on down to the time that the Lord comes in the clouds to call us away. But let's read this chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians from verse 1. "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Somebody has said that this is the Enoch chapter. I'm sure you've heard that. And it is exactly that, because the end of the chapter speaks of the rapture, when every true believer in the Lord Jesus is going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But it is, this hope has its moral implications in this chapter, and so we have in the first verse our walk spoken about. Enoch walked with God. It says, after he begat children, he had his children at 65 years of age. After he begat his children, he walked with God 300 years. It's interesting how majestic Scripture can be in the way it states in just a few brief words a life of a man who walked with God 300 years. How long have any of us walked with God? 20, 30, 40, 50 years maybe? But here's a man, 300 years, in a society that was filled with violence and corruption of that day, he walked with God. No great big flashing things that Enoch did that we read about. He was a prophet. He's the first prophet that's mentioned in the Bible, really, I think, we can say. But doesn't speak of any great act that Enoch did. He just simply walked with God day after day after day. And the moment came when Enoch says he was not, for God took him. He was nowhere to be found any longer. God had taken him. Oh, dear brethren, this is an example for us, because Enoch was taken out of this world, taken home to glory, evidently without dying, before that terrible judgment came on this earth, the flood. And so we have an example there. Noah was the one whom God called to build the ark, to take his family, to enter the ark, and he passed through the flood. That flood is figurative of the coming day of judgment that is to come on this world, which we generally speak of those 7 years of great tribulation. And so there will be a people in that day of faith, like Noah and his family, who will go through that tribulation period. But Enoch is a figure to us of somebody else. It is a figure to us of someone who is not going to inherit earthly blessing. He is a figure of the church, of which every true believer of this age is part. And so Enoch, before that terrible judgment fell, was taken home to glory, just like we expect any minute now to be taken home to glory. Oh, dear brethren, how this reflects home in my own soul. I cannot lift my finger to point it out at you. I have to realize, when I let the precious truth of this fact that the Lord is coming and coming at any moment now, it reflects so greatly on my life. There's a lot that needs to be put straight yet in my life. And I'm sure we can all say the same thing, dear brethren. The Lord is coming. I often think of it in this way. Sometimes maybe I've said it this way before. Sometimes I get awful busy and running down the streets down there in Cochabamba to be able to get all the things I want done. And one of these times when I'm so busy and never maybe given a thought during the day to the fact that the Lord is coming, I'm going to lift my foot to take another step. And instead of stepping down on the pavement of the street, I'm going to step into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Think about it. Face to face. See that face that was so marked. More than anyone else for me. See those hands. Those feet that were pierced for me. Any moment now, but any moment. Not only me, you too are going to step right into His presence. And have a real reflecting effect on your life and mine if we really let it sink into the soul. It's almost too good to be true. I remember thinking about it a number of times, and I almost had to come to the point I said, this is too good to be true. How can this be true? But brethren, it's true. It's going to happen one of these days. They thought Noah was an old fool for preaching that there was going to be a judgment in this world. It came to pass. And the more at maturity, we're all outside, all wet. They were wrong. Dear brethren, when God speaks something in His Word, it's going to happen. We need to sit down once in a while in our homes, be quiet, and let this precious truth sink down into the depths of our soul. It's going to happen. One of these moments is going to happen. And so He says here in verse 1, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Not to be satisfied with our manner of life here. I'm doing pretty good. I have a fairly good Christian testimony in this locality. No, dear brethren, we want to abound more and more. Pleasing God. That's a simple way to test everything in our lives. Should we do it or not? Is it pleasing to God? Remember, the Lord Jesus has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's been beside us every moment of the day, every moment of the night. But I'm doing, does it please God? Does it please Him? Oh, this is what should be on the heart of a true believer in the Lord Jesus. Because, I say, one of the characteristics, and I would say it is one of the major characteristics of a true believer, is that he loves the Lord Jesus. It says in the end of Ephesians, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. It says in the end of 1 Corinthians, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha, accursed at his coming. That is a characteristic. To me, it is something that exercises. Remember down in South America in Cochabamba when we were looking for a home to buy there when we first moved to Cochabamba several years ago, we were looking around at quite a few houses, and I went into this one house to look at it. And there, a woman had an evangelical book on the side beside her bed. And so I got a chance to just mention, ask if she had, what her relationship was to the Lord Jesus. She was a Catholic. But you know, when I mentioned the person of the Lord Jesus, immediate warmth, really impressed. Immediate response of warmth to my mention of the name of Jesus. There are others sometimes that I break bread with. Mention the name of the Lord Jesus. Not that way. It really exercises my soul. Is there love in your heart for the Lord Jesus? A true believer. loves you does. And if you love him, then your desire is going to be to please him. No other motive can really satisfy the heart of the Lord Jesus. There's so much emphasis today on conformity to outward externals. But if the heart isn't there, outward externals mean nothing, absolutely nothing. The Lord, stir in our hearts as we were singing, like those people of old whose hearts were on fire while they waited in patience the Lord's coming. So, he says, so you would abound more and more. Then he says in verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. There's something that affects us too in the world that we live in today. Sanctification means to be set apart. What happens? You have a sink full of dirty dishes, and I take up one dish and wash it clean. Do I stack it back with some more dirty dishes? No. I put it way over on the other side. I sanctify that dish. It's set apart now. And now that God has saved you and me, he saved you and me so that we will be sanctified, set apart in this world. You say, what's wrong with a lot of the pleasures that this world has? There might not be anything morally wrong that you can point to in it. But you got to remember, we are a people that now that we are saved, we are sanctified as well. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. This verse, this word vessel, refers to this body that God has given us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says that ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, which is God's. Not this, this body doesn't belong to me any longer. I can't use it like I want to. No, I belong to the Lord Jesus now. And every day as we get up in the morning, there should be on our lips that simple little prayer, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? These hands, what can I use them for him today? It may be just in your ordinary day-to-day job, because it says down here further that we should work with our hands. Real, honest to goodness, hard work is something that the Scripture puts a seal of approval on. But that is to the glory of God. Not be for the motives that this world may work. They may work to earn a lot of money. It's not the motive that is to motivate the child of God. No, it is to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus. Because any moment we may leave everything material that we have behind. And then only that is done for that eternal day will remain. And so we're told to abstain from fornication. This is an important thing in our day. Never has this country been assaulted like it is being assaulted today by sexual sins. And those who are younger here in school are attacked with this question of sexual impurity. In its place, sex is not denied by God, but it's only between those who have been united in marriage. Outside of that, it is prohibited. And if you go into those areas, you cross those bounds, those divinely set bounds that God has set for the happiness of mankind, you're going to only prove the reality of what it says here in verse 6, that the Lord is the avenger of all such. We're seeing in today a plague of a disease that has people terrified and scared. They're trying to look for some cure for it. Maybe they will find a cure, but if they do find a cure, the Lord is going to scourge them again in another way. As fast as they find cures, faster than they find cures, the diseases are multiplying. The Lord is the avenger of all such. Dear young person, do not go beyond the divinely set boundaries of this, what we're speaking about here in your lives as believers in the Lord Jesus. Don't do it. The flesh is powerful. We need to be careful to heed the wisdom of the Word of God. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it is not good that a man should touch a woman. And because of fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. But when it deals with someone else that is not my wife or not my husband, the question is, hands off. The solution is, hands off. May the Lord give us to be careful in this. Sometimes we get a little bit lax and we start touching each other that are not our own spouses. Lord, help us. Preserve us. A touch can lead to more. And it's better to just simply heed the wisdom of the Word of God. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. And so these are things that we need to remember in connection with the question of the Lord's coming. It says here, not in the lust of concupiscence, verse 5, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond despiseth not man, but God. I've seen young people, professing believers, who when we speak plainly about such matters, look at you as if you're half crazy. Just remember, if there's a tendency to that in your heart, I say, you're not despising me, you're despising God, who also hath given unto us His Holy Spirit. Now, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now, if we look at this in the original tongue, I don't know Greek, but understand that in the Greek there are two major words that are translated in the English language as love. One is Philadelphia, which is brotherly love, and that's what we have at the beginning of verse 9. But if you'd look at the end of the verse 9, it says, ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. This is the other word in the Greek language, which is agapo love. It is divine love. It is love that loves when there's nothing lovable in the object that is loved. It is love that it loves because God is love. It's not so much a question of the object, it's more a question of the source of love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What did He see in this world to love it? Nothing, absolutely nothing. How could He love it then? Because God is love. It's a question of more of the source and not so much of the object. And so there are those two types of love that ought to be operative in our lives as well. It says here, at the beginning, ye need not that I write unto you. This is something that we should be evident in our lives, dear brethren. That exchange of brotherly love, that mutual appreciation one of another, this is what brotherly love is. I love my brother because I appreciate things I see in him. This is very right and is of God just as well as the other love. But sometimes, their brethren, maybe they just don't rub me right. And it kind of irritates me. And here I need to exercise that second part of this ninth verse. It says, ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. These believers have been taught of God to love one another. And this is the agape love. It's love that loves when there's nothing lovable. I remember hearing sometimes in the different areas we've traveled the complaint. Where perhaps some meeting, they'll say, oh, there's just no love here. I say, who's the guilty one when that complaint is heard? The one that's complaining is the most guilty. You know why? Because the character of divine love is love that can love when there's nothing lovable. So if there's no love here, you start showing it. And so it's a responsibility. We're taught of God, but notice now what he says in the verse 10. Indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Isn't that interesting? Can we ever say we love enough, dear brethren? I love that verse in 1 John 4 that says we love because he first loved us. If there's any sense in your soul of not loving a certain brother as much as any other brother, I want to call your attention back to Calvary, to that cross. We love because he first loved us. And if you think of any brother or sister in the sphere of your acquaintance that you cannot love, as Scripture tells us to and commands us to, I say if you find it difficult to love, I want to take you back to Calvary, that blessed Savior who stood before those chief priests and was violently and falsely accused. Stood before Pilate and the same thing happened. Those soldiers who took their fists and smashed him into his blessed face, crowned him with thorns and beat those thorns into his brow, who took him outside Jerusalem and hung him there. Did he ever come to the point where he said, this is just too much. I can't take it any longer. I'm not going to put up with this injustice. Never did he say that. Never. Oh, dear brethren, sometimes we come to that point where we don't want to put up with it any longer. We need to get back to Calvary. We love because he first loved us. And so we need to abound, we need to increase more and more. That you study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded. That ye walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. One of the things in Scripture that commends to me physical, manual labor more than anything else, I think, in Scripture, is the fact that our blessed Savior spent the majority of his first 30 years in this world in a carpenter shop. He was known as the carpenter. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, it says he was known as the carpenter. In other places, he's the carpenter's son. To think of that man who held in his control, in his sway, the universe in order. What was he doing in this world? That little shop over there, he was molding wood into useful things. Doesn't that commend real physical labor to you? It does to me. Trust, I'm not ashamed to work physically. Now we go on to verse 13, and here we get into the subject that we want to touch on this evening, the question of the rapture. The Lord's coming to take home his people. Evidently, these Thessalonian believers who were new in the faith had been taught in the first chapter to wait for the Lord, for God's Son from heaven, Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. And so they've been taught by the Apostle Paul. But in the meanwhile, some weeks had gone by, and some of their number evidently had died. And so Paul writes this epistle to them about those that have died. Verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. An unbeliever has no hope. And so a Christian, it doesn't say that ye sorrow not. No, a Christian sorrows too when he loses someone by death. But it says that ye sorrow not as those that have no hope. That's a far different matter. Still remember the Dominican Republic one time, Brother Clem, we were coming out of the jungle areas of the north. We were passing through a little town. We were coming out on foot, and we're passing through a little town, and there, of course, with the heat, all the houses are wide open. And over here was a house, and it was full of people, and there was the most unearthly wails coming out of that house. And I said to a brother that was coming along with us, "What in the world happened over there? What are they doing?" He said, "Somebody died over there. And when somebody dies, their custom is to get all the relatives together, as many as they can get, and they stand in the middle of a room with their arms on each other's shoulders in a circle, and they howl and they wail at the top of their lungs until their voices completely give out. Then they go out and hire their neighbors in with money, and they keep that howling up for several days." That's what it means to die without any hope. It was impressive to me. But that's what it is for someone who is not a believer in the Lord Jesus. Is there someone here who hasn't really settled his accounts with God? I want to ask you, if there is, to get into the presence of the Lord to settle it, so you will have this living hope that we're talking about. And so these had died. And then he says in verse 14, these new believers, that some of them had died. Now he says in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Here we have those basic truths of the gospel that we were speaking about last Lord's Day evening, that Paul preached to the Corinthians, how that Christ died for our sins according to the gospel, according to the scriptures, how that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Here we have those two things. They are touchstones of the Christian faith. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, the Christian faith does not stop with death. Death does not end our hopes. It does for the world, but it doesn't for the Christian. Resurrection is what follows on death. And so if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. A believer in the Lord Jesus is not spoken of here as dying. We speak of it that way. Physically, it's that. But really, it's not death. It's called sleep here. Sleep is always in reference to the body, not to the soul or to the spirit. It's in reference to the body. Sometimes I illustrate it to the Latin believers. After lunch sometimes, I get sleepy and I lay down on my bed and take a 5-10 minute nap. And while I'm asleep, zonked out there, why, maybe I'm downtown in Lawrenceville running around the streets up there. But here's my body laying right there. That's sleep. That's what's called sleep. So a believer in the Lord Jesus sleeps. He's put to sleep. The Lord Jesus puts him to sleep. And there his body lays in the ground, but it's just for a brief moment. Sleep is not forever. Sleep is just for a brief interval, and then to be waked up, to be reunited with the body. And so that's the way the apostle refers to the believers who we would say had died in Thessalonica. Now, I'd like to say that in verse 15 to 18, we have a parenthesis. And I think this is important to see. The new translations, it's marked that way, as a parenthesis. So when we are speaking in verse 14, it says, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. I really believe that means at the end of the tribulation period, when Jesus comes back with all his saints in glory to this world, this is what it's referring to in this verse 14. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God is going to bring them too. They thought that maybe those that had died had missed out, and that when the Lord Jesus came to take his people home to glory, that those that had died were going to miss out. No, he said, they too are going to be with the number that God brings with him in that coming day. Well, how are they going to get there then? Here we have now from verse 15 to 18, a parenthesis, a special revelation that Paul received from Christ in glory as to how those believers that have died in Christ will get to be with the Lord. It says here, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. That word prevent is an old English word that means to go before. Pre means before. Invent is from an old English word that means to go. Shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So here we have how those believers that have fallen asleep in Jesus get to be with the Lord along with us at the time what we call the rapture. Scripture doesn't use the word rapture, but it's inferred in this verse 17 when it says caught up together. That is where really the thought of the rapture comes in. So going back now, it says in verse 15 that we which are alive and remain, there's going to be some of these we when the Lord comes back again. Some that are alive and remain physically here on this earth, we're not going to go before those that are asleep. Now, how does it all happen? Verse 16, the Lord himself. You know, sometimes a high government official, when he's going to have a visit with somebody, somebody's coming to see him, he will send out some delegation to welcome them and to bring them into his presence. But it's not going to be that way when the Lord comes again. The Lord himself is going to come. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And notice now there are three things we want to notice here. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Let's just briefly meditate those three points. I think they're so precious to get a hold of. Going to descend from heaven, first of all, the shout. It says, I think, in the New Translation, an assembling shout. I don't know in my own meditation of it, dear brethren, there are different thoughts that present themselves to me. Perhaps you have other thoughts as well. But the one that seems to present itself to me, too, is a shout of joy. A shout. Joy. Just think of that moment. By faith, we can see in heaven right now, dear brethren. It says in Hebrews 2, we see Jesus. By faith, we're seeing him there sitting on the right hand of God. The moment's going to come, and God is going to say, the moment has come. Go for your bride. And the Lord Jesus is going to waste any time. Going to descend from heaven with a shout. Oh, what a glad shout. What a shout of joy. Dear brethren, that moment Like someone has said, for which all other moments have been made, that moment of real encounter, the Lord Jesus. And the fact that it says it's an assembling shout also means it's going to be a shout that will gather in all of all ages that had faith in God, all that died with that faith in God, are going to hear that shout. And then it says also here, the voice of the archangel. You know, angel is a part of creation. Or shall I say it, a race of creation, a sector of creation that is superior to the human race. The Lord Jesus, when he became a man, said he was made a little lower than the angels. So from that we can take it that the angels are a little bit superior, not in intelligence, but in power. The human race is known for intelligence. The angelic race is known for power. When it says here that he's going to descend from heaven with that archangel's voice, it means the tremendous power that there's going to be when he gives that shout. Oh, to think of those millions upon millions of people that have died from Abel on down. Where's their dust now? Where's their remains? I've traveled in a lot of areas of the world where you go through a cemetery and there are bones scattered all around, human bones scattered all around. Does God know where all the remains of those who have died in faith are? You know, our bodies are redeemed. And that's why in Scripture, burial is the scriptural way of taking care of the remains when someone dies. Because these remains, even though they may be reduced to dust again, it is redeemed dust. And that same dust is what God is going to raise and transform into the likeness of the body of our Lord Jesus, those same remains. And that's why in the Scriptures, burial is the way of taking care of what remains. And so when the Lord Jesus comes down to the clouds with that voice of the archangel, all the redeemed, from all ages, wherever they are on the face of the earth. Think of those that have died in the oceans. Their bodies have sunk to the bottom. The fish have eaten them. Perhaps where is the dust of all those redeemed? Who can tell? But oh, there's a voice, the voice of the archangel that's going to be sounded. And from wherever they are at the present moment, they're going to be called forth in resurrection power. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. It doesn't matter where they are. God is going to raise them incorruptible. Oh, the power just amazes, just makes you stop and wonder and worship to think of the power of God. That's going to be evident on that day when the Lord Jesus comes again to receive his ransomed ones home. And then the third thing is the trump of God that it mentions here. The trump of God. And when Paul was writing this, evidently we know that it was the Roman Empire that was in power at that time, and I understand that in the Roman army there were three trumps to march. In the 15th, the 1 Corinthians, it speaks of it as the last trump that's going to sound at the time of that resurrection, that first installment of the first resurrection. It's going to sound the last trump. There were three trumps. The first trump, I understand, was get your things ready for the march. Second trump in the army was get in rank. And the third trump and the last trump
March.
In figure, brethren, the first two trumps have already sounded. We know that there's real warning in the scriptures that we need to be ready. Ready at any moment. Are you ready? Is there anything pending in your life that needs to be taken care of? Is there anything pending in my life? The first trump. We have ample warning in scripture that things need to be ready. Second trump, to get into rank from the march, we need to be walking in fellowship with our brethren. We need them. In the Old Testament, some of those that came to make David king were those who knew how to keep rank. A soldier, if he gets way up ahead of the rest of the ranks, is in danger of being shot down. We need to keep rank with our brethren. Are we keeping rank? Are we getting off on one side? This is the second trump. And the third trump is the only one that it remains, dear brother. At any moment, that last trump is going to sound. It's going to be march. Ready or not, march! We're going to go. We're going to go home. It's going to happen. One of these least expected moments of our lives. The Lord make it burn in our souls that it might have its right effect in our lives as well. He says here and in verse 17, notice the end of verse 16, it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. There's a first and there's a then. I don't think it's going to be a long space of time in there, dear brethren. But there is a first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. A recognition. There's those loved ones that went on before. A recognition. And then a sense of being caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, what a comfort this is for those who have lost loved ones to realize that moment there's going to be a sense of togetherness as we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we need to comfort one another. In the margin of my Bible it says, exhort one another. You know, dear brethren, we do need exhortation. Not just one exhorting all the rest, but it's exhorting one another. There's a tendency in my heart that I lose the sense of the imminence of the coming of the Lord. And then you're going to see a decadence in my lifestyle. I remember a brother who used to be in fellowship breaking bread together with us. And I visited him one time in his home, and he said to me, you know, I don't think the Lord's coming, not for maybe 20 years yet. It wasn't very long before he completely left fellowship, and he's not breaking bread today, as the Lord asked him to. Oh, how this comes home to my soul. We need to not only comfort, we need to exhort one another. And so much the more as we see that day approaching. Sometimes I think, you know, we think of these things we're speaking about in ways that are purely human from our viewpoint of it. Paul wrote this nearly 2,000 years ago. He's dead now. All those believers he wrote to are dead. Isn't Paul mistaken? You think Paul was mistaken? Then tell those people to wait for his son from heaven. Dear brethren, as we search this subject in Scripture, the coming of our Lord, it is always presented as an imminent hope of the believer in the Lord Jesus to wait for his son from heaven. As soon as that wicked servant said, my Lord delays his coming, he started smiting his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken. And there was sad results at the end of that. No, we're to wait at any moment. Saints of all ages have waited for him, and we are to wait for him at any moment as well. Still remember when Mr. Maurer, Al's mother was, or mother, Al's father was dying in the hospital. Morris Maurer told me that just before he passed away, his mother was standing beside his bedside, and that is, Al Maurer's mother was standing beside his, her husband's bedside and encouraged him right at the end. And she said it in this way. She said, "You know, you'll soon be home with the Lord, and we'll all be there too." Just as if there was no time lapse involved. And I really believe that's the way it is for those who have gone on. They've gone into eternity. There's no sense of time. There's a sense of time for us. But they, really, if we can say it this way, are at the coming of the Lord right now. And so there is no sense of the long waiting span that is taking place here in this world. And when we get home to glory, and we're going to see what the Lord Jesus, we're going to think about those words that he utters at the end of Revelation, "Behold, I come quickly." We're going to say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, you did come quickly. You really did." Oh, dear brethren, it's an imminent hope. One of these moments, one of the least expected moments, we're going to hear that shout. We're going to be gone. Gone forever to the cares and the busy ways of this life down here. Gone into his presence to be with him forever.